Okay. I think you all know that Pastor Cal and Pastor Barbara are up in Phoenix, and they are receiving, and we just pray blessings on them. Let's go in the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask a blessing upon this service. We ask a blessing upon everyone who hears and who has praised your word and has prepared the soil in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we ask a special blessing go out to Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara. May they receive greatly from you tonight. Protect them on their drive home and just continue to pour out your anointing upon them and the others here in this faithful body of Christ. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to shape my words and give me your thoughts. And Lord Jesus, may everything I say be for your glory. We pray these things in the holy name, the glorious name, the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I have prepared a study, and the title of the study actually is They Say. And I think, Melissa and I always kid about that because she always says, you know what they say? And I'm like, well, I always respond, well, who are they? Who are they? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'd like to start. I got some scriptures that I would like to prepare our hearts before I actually go into the teaching. And since I've been, I talked to Pastor Barbara on Sunday, and I said, actually, this year, I've been pretty much active ministry for 7 years. So three here and the other up in Flagstaff. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and most of us know this. I'm just preparing for the study. So 1 Corinthians 12, and I am going to start in verse 4. And I like what Pastor Calvin says, is when you get there, you know, nod your head or say amen, just acknowledge. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. So I'm in the New King James, if you're wondering. Okay. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And of these gifts, I'm going to be talking middle of verse 10. It's about the discerning of spirits. Okay. And I would like to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Again, this is a progression. And the key, the common thread is discerning of spirits. Okay. So Ephesians, it's to the right, a few books to the right. Chapter 4, I'm going to be in verse 11 through 14. Okay, I don't hear pages. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Okay? Again, the common thread is our giftings. Now I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Again, just move to the right. Move to the right. Okay? And I'm going to be in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12, to the end of the chapter, three verses, okay? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hone in on the word discern. It's actually exactly the same word in Greek as I read in 1 Corinthians. It means to cut through. It means through to judge. And the Lord has touched me with when I was asked to do a study is about discernment. And in this world, you know, as I started about they say, there's a lot of they says, but how do we know if it's right or wrong? And that's where the Lord imparts on his body this spirit of discernment to cut through. And one of the things I've learned in ministry is I've been taught the best by good examples. And so my testimony, actually, let me back up. Nina had her announcement, right, about Bobby. The best thing Bobby ever did to me is I met him 2 years ago, my wife, Samantha, and I in Tucson with another young man. And he told me about these really cool people in Douglas. And he said, oh, and the pastors are my parents. And he was exactly right. I was one of the greatest things ever happened in my life was to meet you guys and to see the example of Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara. So the one thing I've learned about discernment is there are two ways that I found we discern. One is by how people speak. Some people, it's real obvious. You can hear how they speak and you just know, okay, there's a spirit of this on them or that on them. And other people speak well. But the one thing I've learned is when they speak and what do they do? And we have two beautiful people here that do both. They speak well and they do well. And when those are in agreement, we have confidence that these are the people, those are the they. When Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara say something, when they say something, I listen because they have agreement. They have a testimony. They have my respect. Okay? So that's going to build, that's prepared you for what I'm going to teach on. And actually, what I'm going to teach on is in the Old Testament. And it's going to be the greatest king of Judah. And I'm not sure everyone knows who the greatest king of Judah is. So go to, okay. So I want to talk another thing about agreement. As Christians, this book is not just a book. This is not a weapon. This is not to beat people and to correct people. But this is the word of God. This is a manifestation. And we have, as believers in Christ, we have 100% confidence that this is the word of God. And I'll give you one example. There's many examples. One is agreement. Agreement both in doctrine and also in history. So I'm going to teach today in 2 Kings. There are parallel sections in 2 Chronicles. There are parallel sections in the book of Isaiah. And one thing we know in history, I think most people know what happened in, I think it was around 1948, in the caves of Judah. They found scripture called the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think most people know about that. And they actually found virtually the complete book of Isaiah intact, perfect, 2,000 years old. And guess what? It was in agreement with what we have. There is no other faith in the world that can pass those kind of tests. All the cults are constantly revising their books. I'm actually a math teacher in Sierra Vista, and my book is edition 9. Guess what? There's some mistakes. The Bible doesn't have that. We have 100% confidence. Okay, so I'd like you to go to 1 Kings. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings and chapter 18. We're going to hear about what the Bible declares is the greatest king of Judah. Okay? And I'm going to start in verse 1. Okay? And I will be going a little bit into 2 Chronicles just because you guys know in the Gospels, sometimes from a different point of view, there's a different way people see things, but the content is exactly the same. It is in agreement. Okay, so I'm going to go in 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read from 1 into verse 7. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred altars and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded him. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. I'm going to stop there. This is a good man. This is a good man. And when you read the history of this man, the cards weren't in his favor. His father was a wicked man. King Ahaz was wicked. And I don't have time to go through it, but you can read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, chapter 30. He literally spent the first year of his kingdom undoing all the things his father did. He cleaned out the house of God that the Bible said was full of rubbish, was full of trash. King Ahaz did some horrible things, setting up idolatrous altars for the foreign gods. He did wicked things. And this man, at 25 years old, started undoing all these things that his father had done. And when you read some of these things, it's amazing. And again, I can't go into it, but let me hit on some highlights real quick. I have time. Okay, he cleaned the house of God. And until that day, they didn't even celebrate the Passover. And the Passover to the Jew, that's like Easter to the believer. That's salvation. You don't have salvation, we have nothing. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, we should just go home. That is it. And so he reinstituted that. He reinstituted sacrifice of praise. That's one thing this church does so awesome. This church praises God. Beautiful. And when we're praising today, I had this vision of us being in our pure white garments in the presence of the Lord, just praising him. It's going to be beautiful. And it is beautiful. So he also, as I mentioned, he restarted the Passover. Because of Passover, they stopped doing it. And again, that's like us forgetting our salvation. He removed idolatrous items. And in the scripture I read, you heard that. There's a long list of things. He cleaned house. He set the God's house in order. Okay? And he also restarted the priesthood. The priesthood at that time, the people weren't even giving their money to the priests. They were actually working in the fields. And again, he reinstituted that. This was a good man. And I'm going to read just one last thing that he did. And I'm going to flip back and forth. You can choose to follow me or not. But this is in 2 Chronicles 31. I'm going to read verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. This is a man of God. This is a guy who started extremely well. Okay, so I'm going to flip back to 1 Kings. So again, a man of God, he was prosperous because he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, and I think most of you know what's coming. Because when we serve God, when we step out, the enemy's waiting for us. He's drawing a bullseye on us. He loves the family of God that are complacent. He loves the people who have backslidden. He loves people that are doubting their faith. But he hates those who are stepping out. He viciously hates anyone who's going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 18. So I am going to apologize. I'm going to do a little flipping between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. There's just total agreement. Okay? So I'm going to reread the beginning of verse 7. 2 Kings 18, verse 7 says, "The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." Okay? I didn't read that before, but it's important to know. He rebelled against the enemy of God. And when we step out, What we're saying to Satan is, we are not having anything to do with you. We are your enemy. We declared openly, and that's what he did. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. And you go through scripture, king of Assyria, king of Persia. These are enemies of God's people. And one thing the Lord is continually teaching me, he's teaching me a lot of things and taught me a lot the last 3 years. One is, when I need something, I can't tell you how many times I go in prayer and the Lord says, son, I already gave it to you. And I just look around. He's like, yeah, he did right here. From trivial little projects to ministry, to anointing of things I need to study. And the other thing is that we're now enemies. And whether you put on the armor, you put on the uniform, when you step out for Christ, you've just declared you're an enemy. And unfortunately, and I think a lot of us have grown up this way, is every culture has it. And I've seen it in times I spent in Mexico, and times I've spent in France, and times I spent here. Every culture has their issues. There is no perfect culture. But one of the things I remember growing up with is, be nice to people. Okay? Be nice to people, they'll be nice to you. Well, let me tell you something. There's no being nice to Satan. He hates you. He hates you. There's no being nice to Satan. Okay. So, and we're going to hear this as we move on. So I'm going to go to 2 Kings, same chapter. I'm going to read in verse 9. So I'm going to skip. I'll read verse 8. Just make sure you guys, I'm not skipping scripture. Verse 8 says, he subdued, this is Hezekiah, the Philistines, as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to fortified city. Okay, the enemies of God. Verse 9 says, now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Okay? Again, what's really important about the Bible is it is a history book. It's not one of those boring history books, but it's real. This is the history of the world. In the fourth year, okay? Remember that. In the fourth year of his reign, a young man, 29 years old, the enemy went against his neighbor. Okay, remember the kingdom is split. Judah's to the south, Israel with the other 10 tribes to the north. So the enemy came against their neighbor. And I'll even use the word kinsmen. These were family. These were other tribes of Israel. Okay. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Their neighbor fell to the enemy. And again, I'm not going to put any words into scripture because it says, all says it right here. And as verse 11 says, then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the Habor and the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. Okay, why did Israel get taken away? Not my words, it says right here, they were disobedient. They didn't listen, they didn't follow. Okay? And again, I'm going right verse by verse. I'm going to go to verse 13. And in the 14th year of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. How many more years later? 10 years later. Okay, he went from 29 to 39. And now the battle got a little closer to home. First it was, my neighbor over here, like California. And now it's like they just took Tucson, Sierra Vista. Okay, they're real close. Okay? Then, verse 14. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and by the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Okay, this is not good. This is in the history terms, this is called appeasement. An aggressor comes and you give him what he wants, and we all know history is over and over. It never works. But it's more than that. This is giving in to the enemy. This is the enemy saying, you know, if you would just be like us, if you would just conform a little bit, things will be okay. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You give the enemy 1 inch, and you're going to see it in Scripture. He'll keep coming. There's only one way to fight the enemy, and that's, and I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. So here we have Hezekiah. He's in a moment of shame. He has gone and he's said mercy to this enemy. God didn't tell him to do that. And to my knowledge, I searched the Scriptures. I found no other places where they gave him advice, but I found one thing. In 2 Chronicles, and it's actually, I believe it's chapter 17, Ahaz, remember his dad, his wicked father? He did the same thing. So in order to help his enemy, fight his enemy Damascus, he gave the king of Assyria, look, the same king, a bunch of gold. He even stripped things out of the house of God. So the they in this case was probably his dad. His dad was not living. My dad's not living. But you know the memories that we have the memories that go way back, they affect us. They affect us. Things that were said to us in our past do affect us. And here, to my knowledge, again, there's no other record that I found in Scripture that says they or other people said, go do this, other than his memory. His dad did this. Okay? So here we have a low point. The king did some mighty things. And again, I know I'm speaking to a lot of people who know exactly what I'm saying. Okay, I've been around a lot of people that have never done ministry. And when I tell them, you know what? I've been this close to demon-possessed people, they might laugh at me. They might say, you know, you're just being fearful. No, I've been this close to demon-possessed people. I've seen violence. I've seen all sorts of stuff I won't even talk about. It's scary. The enemy's defeated, but he's not without teeth. He can be scary. So here we have a man of God who did everything right, and he's a little fearful, okay? And unfortunately, he made a mistake. But let's move on. Verse 17, same chapter. This is 2 Kings 18. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. I'm going to stop right there. Do you remember what I said? When we give the enemy an inch, he doesn't stop. This is a perfect example. And again, history books, you can just see it over and over and over. We are not to conform to the world. 2 Corinthians 10. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, and that's a paraphrase. We are not to give the enemy an inch. And I there was a pastor in Sierra Vista that the Scots know, Pastor Joseph Tumpkin. He said something one time that I felt was very profound when dealing with the enemy is don't walk his turf, don't eat his food, don't speak his language. And it's actually very, very scriptural if you look into that. And one of the things I use a lot when I minister in Mexico is dealing with the drug addicts is I always ask, what is Satan's language? And I always get like a real puzzled look. Like, what? I said, well, what's his language? And then, you know, sometimes I get a few answers, and most of the time those people are like, I don't know. And the answer is the lie. Remember, Scripture says he's the father of lies. That's his language. And one of the things you're going to see is the they, when we listen to the they, we need to ask the Lord for that pouring out of the spirit of discernment upon us. Because sometimes they are speaking lies, okay? So here we have this wonderful king, Hezekiah. The Scripture said he was the greatest in the king of Judah, and he had a little fall. And one of the beautiful things about our Lord Jesus Christ is He doesn't beat us when we fall. He does this to us. He wants to lift us up. Satan wants us to remind us of our fall. Satan wants to humiliate us in shame. But I love that. I can't remember which song it was, but there is no shame. When we're covered by the blood of Christ, there is no shame. Thank you, Jesus. So here we have the enemy. Was he happy to accept his money? Uh-uh. No. He's like, okay, take the next step. And what did they do? They came against Jerusalem. They took his local cities, and now they're literally on the aqueduct. They're within view of his city, okay? And again, remember what I said about the enemy's language, the lie, okay? And they say, okay? So here we have verse 18. And when they had called to the king, this is the Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is an Assyrian word. It means like the mouthpiece of the king. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, this is the mouthpiece of the king of Assyria, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, are you trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it? So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to put, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one of the captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Lies, lies, lies. Okay? You see how the enemy works? He takes a little bit of truth and he perverts it. You remember when the Lord was in the wilderness, when the enemy for 40 days he fasted and the enemy came against him, he took scripture and he twisted it. And that is okay. Remember what I said, you know the real deal. You know the when you're around the real deal, how they talk and what they do. Okay, right here we have lies, 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 lies. This is the Rabshakeh. He's the mouth of Satan against God's people. So I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So again, if you want to hold your place in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles 32. Okay. And again, anytime we step out, when we take that step and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what, again, we got that bullseye on us that the enemy wants to take us out. Okay, so King Hezekiah, for many years, at least 4 years till anything happened, he was doing the Lord's business. Okay, I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles 32. I'm going to start in verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, after the wonderful works of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. And he encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over for himself. Okay? So again, we have the king of Assyria. And again, sometimes the names change, but they're historical. They fit. Sometimes the same people go by different names depending on where they are. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over for himself. Okay? So this is before Hezekiah had that moment of weakness, okay? But I want to show you this because this is really important. Okay, knowing the enemy wants to destroy us, we should be somewhat prepared. And I don't mean that we actually know people who are preparing for the big one. Well, it's not going to happen like that. we need to prepare how God tells us to prepare. So let's see how Hezekiah prepared for the war. Verse 2 in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and his commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David, made weapons and shields in abundance. Okay? This is a smart man. Mauro, you're a military man. He's getting ready for the fight, right? He's preparing. He's got his weapons. He's actually, this is one of the most, there's so many ways we know this word is true. There is one of the biggest historical finds. I think a lot of you guys know the Tunnel of Hezekiah. They've actually found it. They've documented it. You can go to Israel, take tours of it, of where they built a tunnel from the spring under the city to deliver water into Jerusalem. This is real. This is historical. And it's in two places in Scripture talk about the tunnel. So this, what they did here is real. This is not, there's no doubt in history. So again, he prepared for the war. How? He prepared the water supply. He built the walls. He did everything a good military man would do. But let's go into verse 6, because there is some of the most insightful verses right here. Then he, that's Hezekiah, set military commanders over the people, gathered them together to him in the square of the city gate, and he gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Okay? So, again, I'm trying to weave through these two books together. They're in full agreement. So before the enemy came to his doorstep, literally his doorstep, he was prepared. He had a water supply. He had weapons. He had towers. He had walls. But he had something. Look at this. Verse 7. I know I've heard this many times in this church. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him." Right? Is that true? There are more with us now than are with the enemy. And, you know, when I talk to people sometimes about spiritual warfare, people always get kind of want to hone in on or talk about, tell me some of the evil manifestations. Why do that? Why not talk about the manifestations of the Lord? How many angels, you guys all know this, how many angels fell from heaven? Half? A third. The demons are outnumbered 2-1. 2-1. Okay? They're more with us than with them. Okay? Verse 8. This is one of the things that I know a lot of Americans, I've been in a lot of churches, a lot of American churches stumble in this. Verse 8 says, "And with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us in the fight our battles." There's a lot of things going on in the American churches, and I've seen a lot where people are preparing in the flesh, and the enemy loves it. When we fight the enemy in the flesh, he will take us out. If Hezekiah took his little army and went out and said, "You know, we're going to take all this stuff, and we're going to take on the king of Assyria," he would have gotten destroyed. The king of Assyria, if you look at the history books, he was the most powerful army on the planet at that time. King Hezekiah was not that big. His army was not that big. In the flesh, we will be destroyed. And if we all think, you know, we're John Wayne and go take on a demon-possessed person, you're going to lose. And I think I have one testimony. I probably shared this before. I have a friend, a big man named Pedro. Melissa knows him. Big man, 6'3", solid. Used to be an outfielder for a professional baseball team in Mexico. I saw a woman who barely came up to Melissa's shoulders, whoop him. A demon-possessed woman whooped him. I was in a big drug rehab, and all of a sudden I was blessing the people, and next thing I know, this lady's whooping on my friend. And I go like this to the, because they all have, in these rehabs, they have people who are standing guard. And I'm like, and these guys are like, they weren't getting near that. And it was just I just went, and anyway, long story. But if we fight the enemy in the flesh, you will lose. I don't care how big, how strong you are, how rich you are, how intelligent you are, you will lose, okay? Verse 8 says again, I love these words, but with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. Going back, there are more with us than with him. Okay? The church, we cannot forget, the Almighty God of heaven has got our back. Okay? And he will do what? He will help us and to fight our battles. I don't know about you, but I'm real excited about that. I'm real excited about that. Okay? So here we have, okay, going back to the 2 Kings, we got the enemy literally on his doorstep. He has defeated his neighbors. He has taken all his cities of Judah, and he's at his doorstep, okay? And again, let's go back. And now his mouthpiece, the Rabshakeh, is speaking lies, okay? He had lifted up his people. He told them the truth. They're more with us than with them. He's got the flesh, but we got the Lord God, okay? He spoke the truth. Again, how do we know who they are? Listen to his words. We listen to him. I want to reread it because it's all lies. You know, it's blasphemy, okay? How do we respond? I love the Bible because this is not crafted to like, oh, they did everything perfect. But no, what we need, like I said, with the Lord, Lord always keeps giving me his son. What you need, you already have. Let's go to what we already have, this word in front of us. I'm in 2 Kings 18, verse 26. Okay. 2 Kings 18, verse 26 says, and then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Israel from my hand? Lies, lies, lies. And I want to point out one other thing too that I think most of you guys know, that I forget how many languages are on earth. It's somewhere in the thousands, right? 3,000 maybe. Satan knows every one of them. The demons fluently speak multiple languages. I struggle, but I've seen it. I've actually, when I was in France, when I was ministering my father, I was doing deliverance in Spanish because my dad didn't speak Spanish. My dad spoke English, French, Japanese, but not Spanish. The demons understand you fully. I do it in Mexico all the time. If I see a demonic, sometimes I'll do it all in English. I've had people say, he doesn't understand. Oh, the demons do? Okay, one of the ways you know, and it's right here, this demon, the mouthpiece of Satan, spoke perfect Hebrew. And why did he speak Hebrew? So he could discourage the man on the wall. And I'm here to tell you right now, Satan knows whatever language you speak, he speaks it very well. And he is there to discourage you. And again, when I minister in the rehabs, I had one time in a service, a guy in the back go like this, how do I know if it's God or Satan? I'm like, well, because this guy had dreams. He said, I get dreams in the night, but how do I know if it's God talking to me or Satan? I was like, well, are the dreams discouraging you? He's like, yeah, that ain't God. That's not who he is. He's not here to shame us. He's here to cleanse us. He's here not here to destroy us. He's here to lift us up. So here we have the Rabshakeh again, the mouthpiece of Satan, speaking in Hebrew to discourage these people, to tear down everything that Hezekiah said. That's what Satan does. I love Pastor Eric's sermon on faith. Satan attacks our faith. Did he really say this? Oh, is there evidence of the... lies, lies, lies. Okay, so here we have the people hearing the lies of the enemy. And I love the word of God. Again, this is what the Lord keeps saying to me is, son, this is what you need to know. Okay, let's go on. My words mean very little. This is the word of God. I'm going to go 2 Kings 18, 36. Okay. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Okay? So they were broken. And actually, there's a piece of advice here that applies. You don't... One of the things that I was always taught is, I think part of it is good, but the other part is very non-scriptural, is we need to listen to everybody. No, you do not. We're to respect people, yes. But listen to everybody, no. And here part is, don't answer him. When I've seen demonic spirits, I owe them no response. Other than, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. We do not need to converse with demonic spirits. People that are under the influence of drugs are under the influence of demonic spirits. We're not to converse and have conversations with them. We're to speak over them. That's one of the things I've learned and my mentor has taught me. We're to speak over them, okay? Not speak with them. And be careful. Don't even make eye contact. I usually don't. So here we have the enemy. And God's people are broken. And I'm going to go into the next chapter, chapter 19, 2 Kings 19. Okay, this is, I'm going to call this chapter Hezekiah's response. This is, what do we do? The enemy is at our doorstep. The enemy is attacking my family. The enemy is destroying everything that's dear to me. What do I do? The answer is right here. Chapter 19, and verse 1 says, and so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Okay, when everything's falling apart, when the enemy is at your doorstep, when the enemy is like this close to you, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Okay? Okay, he went to the temple, but where's the temple now? It's in the hearts of God's people. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Lord Jesus Christ has dominion over my life. We need to seek him, and we can do that. I don't care where you are, in the depths of prisons or wherever. We have that ability, okay? So what did he do? First thing, he went into the house of the Lord. Verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. OK, Okay, what did he do? He sought the prophet. He sought the word of God. And prophets are alive and well today. I've received lots of prophecies from people in this church, even from this young man right here. You probably don't remember that, but you did. The prophecy of God is alive and well. Seek those who speak well and do well, and you will get answers. I couldn't even pay back the two pastors here for the things that they have spiritually imparted to me. Okay? They speak well, they do well. So here, Isaiah. So you look at history, in the best history book, you're holding it in your laps right here. Isaiah chapter 1 says, Isaiah was a prophet when King Uzziah, his son Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He'd been around the block. He knew. This was a proven man. He spoke well. He did well. Pastor Calvin, Pastor Barbara, they've been around. Their testimony is solid. Their words are solid. You can trust them. I do. So here he went to Isaiah. And guess what? When we go to the Lord, you will get your answers. That's who he is. He doesn't want his children frustrated. God doesn't do the candy in front of the kid. Oh, you can't have it. That's not who our God is. Our God is waiting to bless us. He is waiting to cover us. He is waiting to heal us. He is waiting to protect us. That's who he is. So they went. What did they do? The two things. King Hezekiah went to the house of the God. He sought God. And he had his messengers go to the prophet. Okay, I'm going to pick up verse 3. And they said to him, this is the servants of Hezekiah to Isaiah. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Okay, let me tell you something about when we listen to lies. Is they affect us. Let me show you where they affected God's people. Let me show you verse 4. This is the plea of Hezekiah's servant to Isaiah. It may be that the Lord your God, do you see this? Will hear all the Lord my God. No, the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Okay, my God is the same as the God of Isaiah. My God is the same God as the God of Hezekiah, as your God. My God will have justice. My God will not stand by and let his people be blasphemed. My God will not stand by and watch his people get stomped on. Okay? Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Okay, and there's a whole sermon there on the remnant. I'm not going to go there. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Okay, I hope you see this. When the enemy is blaspheming in your presence, he's blaspheming God. Okay, don't be afraid. Okay, sometimes do fearful things happen? Yeah, but don't stay that way. Get God on your side. Lord, get him. Don't be afraid of the words which you have heard. They have blasphemed me. Okay, verse 7. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I'm going to stop there. Okay, I got a question. Did God take him out right there? He did not. Okay. Why? I can't explain. I don't know God's timing. He's God. He doesn't owe us anything, any response. Sometimes he just doesn't. Did he take the enemy out exactly like he said? Absolutely. And I'm going to show you the proof. We got a few more minutes. I want to take you through. Let's keep going. Verse 8. 2 Kings 19, verse 8. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tehaka, king of Ethiopia. Look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall be delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gazan and Haran, Resef, the people of Eden, who are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharim, Hena and Ivna? Okay, let me tell you something else about Satan. He is not creative. Do you hear he's saying the same thing? He's saying the same thing. He's in a fix. Here we have the tide is turning on the king of Assyria, and he's saying the same thing. This is how the enemy works. The enemy may seem like he is getting stronger and stronger. He is not. He is weak. He is defeated. But he is still dangerous. Okay, I do want to say that. You don't want to take him out and go approach him in the flesh. But he is not creative. God alone is creative. He's a copycat. So he's saying the same words, the same again to Hezekiah, to his face. Let's go on to verse 14. I think a lot of us have heard this, and I've heard there's a lot of sermons on this. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Okay, when the enemy is coming after you, when the enemy is giving you a sentence, whether it's written, it's verbal, it's a thought, what do we need to do? Again, take it to the Lord. He went and spread this letter out in the house of God. Okay? Verse 15 said, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone in all the kingdoms of the earth, you made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. You alone. I love this. You know what he just did? He just took the fight and he gave it to his dad. He just said, Dad, this is your fight. You're a loner, God. And you know, this is one thing I do teach in the drug rehabs too, because the lies, again, affect us. I tell them, okay, when you hear a lie, speak the truth. What did Hezekiah do? He spoke the truth. He said, God, you created the earth. Was that in context? No, but he just said it. He said, God, you alone, you created everything. Is that true? Absolutely. When Satan comes against you, speak the truth. And I find there are certain scriptures I use. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. Speak it. Even if you don't get it exactly correct, like I just didn't, you speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the Word. And that is our weapon, right? That's our sword. That's our sword. Faith is our shield. Our weapon is a sword. Okay? So here we have Hezekiah pleading. Again, he got his prophecy. His prophecy from the great prophet Isaiah said that he's going to get taken out, son. Okay? But it didn't happen right away. He went and even gave them this letter, and he's, Lord, do something. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And I'm going to stop. It's a whole page of prophecy. And do you remember how I said how we know that this word is true is agreement? You're going to find the same words in Isaiah, okay? Isaiah, it's 36, 37, 38. Okay, let me make sure I got that right. Make sure I didn't steer you wrong. Yes, 36, 37, 38. Okay? So the words are in agreement, but let me go right to the chase because I want to make sure I stop on time. Don't want to keep you too late. Go to 2 Kings 18. You may have to flip a page. Go to the last three verses of 2 Kings 18. I'm sorry, 19. I'm sorry. These lips fall. Sorry. Okay. So here we have Hezekiah got the prophecy. He got another reproach, gave it to God. And again, I'll let you read what Isaiah prophesied, the truth. But look at verse 30, 35, 2 Kings 19 says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home, and he remained in Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his son Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." I have a question. Did God's prophecy come true? Absolutely. To the letter. He went back to his own land, and he was taken out. That's who our God is. He says it, he will do it. When we receive his prophecy, when we receive his word, whether it's spoken from the mouth of a prophet or if it's come up to us in scripture, it will happen. It will happen. Okay? So again, how do we know it's true? We have agreement of three books written by different hands, different times, saying the same thing, that God will protect his people. God will ultimately pass judgment. We can trust him. We don't need to fear. And he'll do it. He'll do it in every one of our lives. We just need to trust him, give it to him, and accept his timing. I think that's the hardest part for us, accepting his timing. Hezekiah did. Hezekiah accepted his timing. And it happened exactly as he said. Okay, I'd like to close here, but if you guys, I love Hezekiah. I love this man for what he did. But one of the other things I love about the Bible is it doesn't hide faults either. Okay, Hezekiah didn't end perfect. So if you read 2 Kings 20, you can also read the comparable scriptures Isaiah 39. It's also in 2 Chronicles. Let's see, 2 Chronicles 32. He didn't finish. He made a mistake. I won't say he did finish well, but he made a mistake. Okay? And I'm going to use the one word that I started with, discernment. Okay? Hezekiah discerned the enemy. And what did he do? He gave the fight to the Lord. So when you're hearing lies, when you're seeing the attacks, give it to God. He's going to take care of it. He will. That's who he is. Okay? And again, in your free time, read it. When he got, so I'll just, real brief. Hezekiah got sick. He was healed. Some messengers from a faraway land, from Babylonia, came. And they wanted to kind of see the miracle. Satan does that, by the way. When miracles happen, Satan likes to show up with his demons because Satan can't do miracles. He can only do the smoke and mirror thing. Satan has no power to do a miracle. When miracles happen, he'll send a demon to go check it out. And here we had a miracle. There's actually some of the most greatest miracles in the Bible are actually in this chapter, 2 Kings 20. Read it. But he made a mistake and he invited the enemy to come in. He didn't discern. And do you guys remember how I started with 1 Corinthians 12? Okay. Ephesians 4. We're a body. I don't always see things. Sometimes my wife sees things I don't see. Sometimes I see things other people don't see. That's why we're a body. We need each other because I may be blinded to something and I may walk right into or invite the enemy into my house. We need each other. We need that spirit of discernment. All the other gifts, of course, but today I told you I was going to talk on discernment. We need discernment to know what? Between good and evil. To discern speech that is that a lie or is that the truth? Are they true workers of God or are they false ministers? Paul talks all about that. Not everyone who passes a church is a real pastor. Not everyone who claims to be proclaiming the truth of God is God's minister. We need discernment, okay? And it doesn't always come from one person. It doesn't always come from everybody. That's why we're a body. We're a body to protect each other. Okay, so I want to end there because I could keep going on and on about I love this man of God. And let's go in the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just accept your truth. We know everything we need, you've given it to us. And we love you and praise you and honor you for that. We just ask for a continued pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon the body of Christ that's here, Faith Ministries in Douglas, Arizona, and all the other ministries that are represented from this body. We ask a pouring out of your Spirit, Lord Jesus, that spirit of discernment, the spirit of all the other spirits, Lord, of that come from you, pour them out upon us from our top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We're just overflowing, Lord Jesus, in your anointing. We just pray for that, Lord Jesus. We pray for blessings on Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara as they drive home. We ask you to cover them with protection and give them that freshness of this meeting that you have brought them to. We ask you to pour out your spirit upon my brothers and sisters in Christ here and the other ministries. And we ask you, Jesus, hold us close. We just want to be close to you. We want to see your face. We want to see your kingdom. We want to see your kingdom grow. We pray these things in your glorious name, your almighty name, your holy name, your glorious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this night. We ask you to pour out your blessings on everyone here and these families represented. In your holy name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Okay, Pastor. Okay. If there's nothing else, I know I've gone a little late, but God bless you guys, and we'll look forward to seeing you here on Sunday. God bless you.